We shall again read God's word in the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, reading at verse 32. Luke 23, reading at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with Christ to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Amen. So Lord, would enable us, we might consider together verse 34. Verse 34, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Death by crucifixion was not an uncommon thing in Judea and in Jerusalem. The Romans reserved it for the worst of the criminals and those who were rebels against their authority. Here was this horrific death that would teach people a lesson. Let them think twice before defying our authority. And we can picture the attitude of the victims as they were being dealt with. Here they were. They had to carry their cross to the place of crucifixion. And there they were nailed on the cross, strung up, left to die a most horrible of deaths. All the oaths, the curses, the anger and bitterness that must have poured out of the hearts of those who were being executed in such a terrible way, especially amongst the Jews, because they hated the Romans. How different was the Lord Jesus? Here he is. We find him speaking on seven different occasions while he is hanging on the cross. And what he says is so different from all the others who had been crucified before him or after him. And no doubt very different from the two thieves crucified alongside him. Unusual words. Unexpected words. The word here, perhaps a word that they had never heard uttered before. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And remember, these are the words of one who is being unjustly treated by the Jews. If ever there was a miscarriage of justice, it was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord has things to say. You see, he is not only a priest and a king as he hangs on the cross, he is also a prophet. And therefore he has things to teach us. Nothing he said was irrelevant. All that's recorded is for our good. Let's then look at this first of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're not to think that these words were only uttered once. The Greek indicates that he kept on saying this. At different times, he was praying this prayer. There are many things we can learn. There are many interesting questions these words throw up. But we shall confine ourselves to three lessons which are brought before us. And they all, as you will see, tie in with one another. First of all, we can see this as a lesson regarding the demands of the law. You can see this as a lesson regarding the demands of the law. Why is Christ praying this prayer? Well, there are different reasons why. But one reason is this, that as a man, it was the duty of Christ to pray this prayer. Think of that. It was his duty as a man to pray this prayer. And that means it's your duty as men and women, my duty, to pray prayers like this. You see, we must remember that Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man and was a true man as he lived in this world. And as he was born of a woman, so he was made under the law, because he had come into this world to work out an obedience for himself and for his people, to fulfill the law in the place of his people. And as a man, it was his duty to keep the law. What does the law of God tell us to do? How is it summarized? Well, you remember the summary of God's law is this, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And one aspect of the law we find in Deuteronomy 19 at verse 18. Then the civil law is given to Israel. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. When do you avenge? When do you bear a grudge? It's when someone has wronged you. That was happening to Christ. You won't do that, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And so the law of God was teaching, as we find in its summary, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we are always to be seeking the good of others. What is the sixth commandment? It's that we are, thou shalt not kill. So it deals with the preservation of life. What a great high interest it is to seek life for others. And what do you find Christ doing here when he prays, Father, forgive them? Is he not praying that they might know and experience spiritual life? That they might know the forgiveness of sins? So you can see that even the desire for the salvation of souls is actually a fulfillment of that sixth commandment, seeking the preservation, or seeking the giving of life to those who are dead in sin. What's Christ doing? He's practicing what he had preached. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. How often should I forgive? Was what the apostles asked. 7 times? That seems quite an extensive amount of forgiveness. No, 7 times 7. And here was Christ, you see. as he is facing this awful calamity, as a man, as he is being treated shamefully and cruelly by those who hate him, he is learning what it is to obey God in reality. Will he love his neighbor as himself? Will he bear no grudge? Will he not seek to avenge himself? It's no oath, it's no curse. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And notice this as well. When he sees them acting so nastily, so cruelly, he doesn't see, Father, forgive them despite all their cruelty and their malice and their hatred and their wickedness and how defiant they are. He puts a fair construction on their work, on their actions. They know not what they do. Would you do that? You see, so often when people wrong us, they may do it accidentally, and we make out as if it was deliberate, as if it was willful, and our rage is stirred up. What did Paul teach us? In 1 Corinthians 13, a passage so often read, and yet how often it goes over our heads. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. How often we think evil of people without a just cause. Friend, if you do that, you sin. And you sin against your neighbor as well as against God. There's the whole law, the law of love, seen here in the willingness to forgive those who were his murderers. And he doesn't keep it to himself. He speaks why. Well, we can see he's a man. His very words are loving words, challenging them, calling them to repentance. Friend, if people wrong you, deal with them in love. In so doing, you heap coals of fire in their head. But it is to melt that stony heart, to bring them to repentance. Why is God good to you? Why does he provide for you daily? His goodness, to melt you, to bring you to repentance. Be thankful that he is kind and patient and compassionate. He was Christ. It was his duty to pray. And here is the challenge to you and me then. Are we like that? Do you love your enemies? Would you pray, forgive them? Here's a reminder then that Christianity is a religion of love. This is our duty. But these are not the words of a natural man. That's not the way. Man acts because of his own sinful pride. And you don't find these sort of actions, a true love such as this, in anything else but the gospel. Think of Judaism. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. The pride, the insolence, the contempt of those who are not Jews, dogs. Isn't that proof that it's a perversion of Old Testament Christianity. We should pray for the Jew that he will see the folly of his way and return to the Lord. Or you think of Islam. You don't get this sort of way of thinking in Islam. The hatred, the brutality, the murder that we see in the news continually. What a fearful, godless religion. Oh, that God would wipe it away, bring people to the liberty that there is to be found in Christ. You don't find this in Eastern religion. You don't find it in humanism. What's the proof of that? Think of the hatred of the secular mob towards the gospel. Any sort of action is allowed except one thing. You standing up and saying, the Bible says certain things are sinful. And you will be exposed to hatred, virulent hatred. There's the Christianity. The religion of love. There's proof that our faith is of a divine origin, is the truth. And whether we think of the law of God, it calls people to love. Or God's goodness and providence, it should draw forth our love to God. Or the gospel, as it reveals God's goodness to us, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. What does that mean then? There's no true Christianity if there isn't this love for our enemy. Friend, you love your enemies. Do you pray for those who despitefully use you? There's one of the marks of the believer. Have you a forgiving spirit? Dear believer, let me speak to you for a moment. Cultivate this meek, forgiving spirit. What a witness it will make you for Christ. Some of us have problems when it comes to anger, say. It's difficult to be angry and not to sin. Not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. That's hard. Cultivate meekness. That you might be a bright witness to those around you. Like Christ, forgiving. And not only for the good of others, but for the good of yourself. Isn't it difficult to pray once your passions have been stirred up? Why is that? Because often our passions have been roused beyond what is lawful, and it's not righteous indignation that's controlling us anymore. Would you maintain a close fellowship with God? Cultivate such a meek spirit. Well, there's a lesson here then. It speaks to us all. It challenges us all. It should convict us all. Because it reminds us of the demands of the law. We must move on. There's a second lesson. And it's a lesson regarding sin. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, there's a lesson regarding sin. Why do people sin? Well, the Lord was making it clear. Often people sin in ignorance. There's his plea. They're ignorant. And he's referring to the crowd especially. They weren't really understanding what was going on. They don't really know what they do. And so you find later on in Acts chapter 3, as Peter and John address the crowds, they say that, yes, you crucified the Lord, but you did it in ignorance. Later on in Antioch, Paul speaks the same way regarding the Jews. They didn't realize what they were doing. You see, many of the Jews crucified Christ through ignorance. What was the problem? Why didn't they accept him as the Messiah? Why are they there saying, crucify him, away with this man? What is it that's got into them that they don't recognize their Messiah? They're ignorant. What makes them ignorant? Don't they have the scriptures? Shouldn't they know the truth? Well, they should. But they had distorted views of God's word. And so you find them saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? No prophet comes from Galilee. As far as they were concerned, the scriptures made certain things clear about the origin of the Messiah. This Jesus doesn't fit the bill. He must be an imposter. Is not the Messiah going to be this king who is going to rule and keep on ruling forever? His kingdom will be great. Well, this Jesus doesn't fit the bill. He's an imposter. And they look at him and they're shocked by his outward appearance. He has no form nor comeliness. There's nothing attractive in him. Where's his power? Where's his kingship? And all they do is listen to their leaders. They have what we might call an implicit faith. That is, they're just accepting what people say. We'll believe whatever the church teaches. That was one of the things that kept people in the dark during the medieval times before the Reformation. People just happy to accept whatever the church teaches. And they didn't care to know what the church taught. They were in ignorance. And as long as you had this acceptance, the church is right, it teaches the right things. That was all that people were asked to have, an implicit faith. And so what do you find? The crowd aren't examining things for themselves. They're not listening. They're just going on, accepting what they're told. They're stirred up with a blind zeal and cruelty. Get rid of this man. Ignorant. Well, they weren't all like that. We know some were willful sinners who were sinning against the clear testimony of Christ and of the Spirit that Jesus was the Christ. They were acting out of malice. You can think of Caiaphas and some of the high priests like that. Jesus told them he was the Christ. They knew he was the Christ. They would not accept he was the Christ. And they hardened their heart and rejected him, blaspheming against the Spirit. That was a fearful sin. And the scripture tells us that for such a sin, where there is that deliberate, malicious blasphemy against that open testimony of Christ by the Spirit, well, there is no forgiveness. Perhaps you may have feared in the past or fear now that you may have committed such a thing. There is no hope. Well, friend, be assured of this. If you're concerned about it, you've never committed this sin. Because those who commit this sin go on implacably opposed, hating Christ. Well, aren't many of your sins sins of ignorance also? How often we sin and we don't think about what we're doing. We don't stop and think, what does Scripture say? We get carried away by our lusts, blinded by them. Others pressurize us and we lose sight of the truth and we don't realize what we're doing really. Friend, make sure you don't sin against knowledge. That's a dangerous thing. When you know something is wrong, listen to your conscience. Because if you don't, you will harden your conscience. And there are many warnings in the Old Testament about sinning with a high hand against God. And if you harden yourself, you're in danger of going on in the pathway that leads to hell. Listen to this warning about sin, or this lesson about sin. And beware of sinning, not through ignorance. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that means that sins of ignorance require forgiveness. You're not to think here that Jesus is excusing and saying it doesn't matter. They know not what they do. That's not an excuse. He's praying, Father, forgive. In other words, whatever your sin, it needs forgiveness. Because all sin renders you guilty before God. And there must be the discharge of that debt that you owe to the law. They require forgiveness. And here's the Lord Jesus praying, Father, forgive them. Because he is there on the cross dealing with sin, that there might be a forgiveness for sinners who come and confess their sins and turn from them. You see, Christ here is aware that every sin deserves the vengeance of God, that God will pour out his vengeance upon sin, and that if it is not poured out upon Christ, it will be poured out upon the sinner when God calls him to account. Forgive them. There's a warning in that very plea. You need forgiving. And without that, you're in danger because you have not kept that law of love perfectly. I've not, you've not, you know it. We need forgiving. But that brings us to a third lesson. A lesson regarding Christ the Savior. Who's speaking? It's no mere man. It's the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's two lessons there. The first is this. Christ's prayer. Christ's prayers secure forgiveness. Isn't that good news? Those who know they're sinners rejoice in this. Christ's prayers secure forgiveness. You see, the Lord Jesus was more and is more than a man. He's the God-man. He's the God-appointed mediator, the Savior. And he is here acting as the high priest of his people. What is he doing? He is there at that very moment, in the process of offering his life as a sacrifice for sin to satisfy divine justice. He is doing what Aaron and all the Old Testament priests had done over the years, offering a sacrifice, except he is the sacrifice. Himself, the victim. And he is not merely offering the sacrifice, he is interceding. That is, he is pleading the merits of the sacrifice. So we read in Isaiah chapter 53 of him suffering and dying on the cross. And there, as he suffers and as he dies, he pours out his soul unto death. He is numbered amongst the transgressors, two thieves on either side. And he makes intercession for the transgressors. Here's the fulfillment of that prophecy. And you see, he has a plea to make, his own blood, his own death. And he can pray, Father, forgive them, on the basis of his own death. What's he doing? By his very act of dying on the cross, giving himself, he is opening this fountain for sin and uncleanness. And here is Christ, interceding for sinners and securing the forgiveness of sin for all that he pleads for. And there are people there who are his murderers, culpable, guilty of a most heinous crime, the greatest crime surely that was ever committed, the rejection of God's Christ, the Saviour, the death of this most innocent of men. And he's pleading. The Father always hears him, and he will hear him as he prays, Father, forgive them. Here is Christ mighty to save. His blood cleanses from all sin. And in his intercession, he takes it to the Father and says, forgive them all that I have died for. And here is his blood, which cleanses from all sin. Here are Jerusalem sinners, most wicked men, putting to death the Saviour. And what is the lesson? That Jerusalem sinners who repent, Jerusalem sinners who turn in faith and trust in Christ, they can be saved. And the answer to this prayer is fulfilled in the day of Pentecost and a few days after it. We read of over 8,000. 8,000 men, there's others as well, who come to trust in the Lord and are baptized. They come to know forgiveness. Many of those in the crowd who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. In their ignorance, they're forgiven. Great sinners, forgiven. Oh, friend, are you conscious of your sin and the depths of the wickedness of your sin? Do not despair that there is no hope. Confess your sin. Ask Christ to plead your cause. Engage him as your high priest. Engage him as your advocate. As the one who will plead your cause. He's got a plea that is always successful. Think of all these Jerusalem sinners accepted. You're no better, but you're no worse than them. You can know such forgiveness as they experienced his plea does not fail. Christ's prayers secure forgiveness. And notice that his love makes him willing to engage for sinners. He knew they were sinners. Here are all these murderers, these cruel people, whose sins are so great and unjustifiable. They hate him without a cause. They're guilty. They deserve the vengeance of God. And their ignorance doesn't take away from the fact that they're guilty and deserving the vengeance of God. And yet, out of love to sinners, had he not come into this world? Out of love to sinners, had he not borne with all the provocation and troubles that men brought to him? And out of love for sinners, he's on the cross. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And here in love, he is interceding. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, what a merciful high priest. Don't you see how he delights engaging for sinners? Has he not said, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out? Now, we're not to think that this prayer ignores the need for faith and repentance. It doesn't. When he prays, Father, forgive them, he is praying, bring them to faith, bring them to repentance. And these are gifts that he gives, along with forgiveness. But what these words stress is his love and his delight in receiving great sinners. And so you and I have every encouragement to venture our soul in him. Will you not do it, friend? Conscious of your sin, you will not be disappointed if you go to him and say, engage for me, plead my cause, plead for my forgiveness, your own blood. Nothing else will do. He accepts all those and pleads for all those who say to him, Lord, be my sacrifice, be my high priest, accept me. Saul of Tarsus, he hated the name of Christ. But he says, I received forgiveness because I did it in ignorance. A guilty ignorance, a willful ignorance in many ways. But he was forgiven. What's his conclusion? This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Friend, lay hold upon that. And go to Christ and say, like Saul, save me for thine own name's sake. See that he is a mighty Saviour and rest your soul upon him. Let us pray.